Get your Bibles and open up, first off, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, last week, if you remember, I handed out some sheets of paper. Did I say 2 Timothy chapter 2? Chapter 3. I handed out some sheets of paper, and on those sheets was a hypothetical situation. Your best friend has written to you and asked you a question. And the question went like this. Dear best friend, I've heard you talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit teaches us, but I'm not really sure I understand what that means. So, could you please tell me how the Holy Spirit teaches a Christian? And you were to give your answer to that question. And I had told you that I didn't want to hear what you knew with regard to what you had heard me say, but you were to explain or give your answer based upon what you knew according to the Word of God. And I encouraged you that you may want to include Scripture in your answer to substantiate what you were writing. Well, I prayed about that after the fact. I prayed about it. Well, God, what do we do now? And I sensed that I needed to teach on this. How does the Holy Spirit teach? Well, I didn't know if I should read what you wrote before or after the fact, because I didn't want to take a chance on maybe being wrongly influenced. But remember, nobody put their names on there. Nevertheless, I'm thinking, well, you know, I won't read them. Then I thought, well, I don't know, maybe I better read them. Then I thought, no, not going to read them. Then I thought, well, maybe I ought to read them. And I kind of ping-ponged around there for a little bit. And finally, I just sensed that I needed to read those before beginning to teach this. So I went through and I read the responses. And, glory. I wasn't too very concerned with responses from people who haven't been here very long. But it was the responses from people who have been here for at least a year and a half that somewhat concerned me. Not all of them, but some of them. Some of the responses were written as though you were answering me, not your friend. And the responses were written with a great number of assumptions. Now, I'm making generalized statements because not everybody wrote the same thing, okay? But some were written with a great number of assumptions, meaning you wrote things and you assumed the person asking the question understood what you were talking about. Problem is, they couldn't have understood what you were talking about, because if they had understood what you were talking about, they would never have asked that question in the first place. You see what I'm saying? And it appeared as though some of what you wrote, or some of what was written to me as though I were the one asking the question, and you just knew that I would know what you meant by certain things that you said. But looking at it from the perspective of somebody who actually asked that question, you didn't really answer very well, some. And in some, there was a lot of, I felt like I was listening to one of my tapes as I was reading, a transcription is what it seemed like, because what you said was good, but it was though you were repeating something you heard, and there was almost no scripture at all to substantiate anything that was written. Now see, nobody can get upset and say, well, he's talking about me, because you didn't put your names, so I don't know who wrote what. I'm just saying these were some of the things that I saw on this, and this is a very vital thing, because we need to be in a position to explain to somebody else how the Holy Spirit teaches somebody something. Because if we don't understand that, then how can we explain it to somebody, even though we know it happens? If we don't understand the process, how can we explain the process to somebody else and encourage them to make this process a part of their life so that they can receive ministry from the Holy Spirit the same way that we know we can? Therefore, it's very important for us to understand how the Holy Spirit teaches a person, and not only understand it, but to be able to convey it to somebody else in a way that they will understand it. If they come to us and say, yeah, I'm born again, but I don't understand how the Holy Spirit teaches a person something. How do you get this? I mean, what's going on here? So we need to have this very clear. And I'm going to be doing a lot of teaching in this. I really don't know how long this is going to go. I can tell now it's going to go beyond just tonight. And that's okay. But I'm going to be doing a lot of teaching on this from notes, because I have a feeling that this may turn into some kind of an outline. And I'm already kicking myself because there are certain things I've taught in the past that I've had to go back and turn into like an outline for the Bible college or something, and I had no notes. So I'm having to reconstruct a lot of things, and believe me, that's kind of a challenge. So I thought, okay, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do it like this, so when it does come down to an outline, and it's very possible that if this does become a teaching outline, you, whoever this applies to in here and listening to this by tape, who are absent tonight, you need to be so comfortable with this that you are going to be able to teach it. Now remember, we're headed in a direction to where there is going to be more and more delegation when it comes to teaching things. Not necessarily from the pulpit, but maybe from, in a small group concept, just, you know, Sunday school, that gives you an idea, okay, the concept. So let's go ahead and begin taking a look at this, how the Holy Spirit teaches Christians. And we're going to be laying a foundation tonight. And in some of this, it may seem really simple to you, but that's okay, because remember, we're making an assumption that the person asking the question that was posed to us, we're making an assumption that they don't know as much as they should know, or they wouldn't ask the question. It's not that they're dumb, it's just that they just don't know yet. And so we're helping them in this. So some of this may seem so very basic and so very, oh, I already knew that, but can you teach it to somebody else? Knowing it's one thing and being able to convey it to somebody else is another thing completely. So the Holy Spirit, when He teaches, now let's kind of, like I said, lay some foundation here. We have the Bible. We know that the Holy Spirit is not going to teach something that is outside the parameters of God's Word. I mean, if you're someone in the body of Christ, a Christian, you should kind of have that idea to begin with, that He's not going to come along and give some kind of new revelation that you can't substantiate in Scripture. Some kind of weird teaching, some kind of weird doctrine. And there are people out there that have tried this. I shared the story before about one church where the pastor was asked by someone outside the church about what he was teaching and so on and so forth, what he was ministering on to the church, and asking about, you know, what God got you teaching from His Word or whatever. And he made reference to the Bible and he said, oh, we've gone way beyond that thing. You can't go way beyond that thing. You can't go way beyond the Bible. Everything that we need to know concerning who and what we are, our relationship with God, and so on and so forth, it's all recorded right here in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit, when He teaches us, He is only going to teach us within the boundaries of God's Word. Now, that brings up an interesting point. Just having the Bible is not enough. The reason for that is because there are all kinds of preachers and there are all kinds of churches all over the place, but there's so much of a differing on doctrine that somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit has been left out, because God is not the author of confusion. Well, if God is not the author of confusion, then He's not going to teach you one thing, me something else, and the person over here something different from what we've learned, and yet use the same passage as the foundation. So when the Holy Spirit is involved, and He's the one that is teaching, He is going to give the same doctrine to each group and to each church. Well, again, just having the Bible is not enough. I know that people have said things like, well, all you have to do is preach the Word. Well, that's not necessarily true, because there are a lot of people preaching the Word, or at least what they see in the Word, and they end up with a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. The Word, this Bible that we have, it came from God. It originated in the mind of God. So just think of it this way. If you were going to write a book, or if you were going to write a letter to somebody, The things that you were going to write, they originate first in your mind. See what I'm saying? And once they originate in your mind, the things that you want to say, then you put it down. Maybe you're starting to write something, you say, no, I don't want to say it like that. And if you're doing it on a computer, well, you can go back and you can, you know, erase it and then retype whatever it is. I don't like the way I put it. I'm going to put it a different way. Well, it starts in your mind, so to speak, and then you translate that transfer that from your mind through the working of your body to a computer or to a piece of paper that you're writing down on. Well, with God, His Word originated in His mind, using this analogy, His Word originated in His mind, and it's been given to us. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit. That's very important because in 2 Timothy, right here in chapter 3, you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, God is a spirit. And it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God who is a spirit. God is not a person. Now, we know that, okay? And this is, it is so basic. But the problem is, a lot of people, even though they say, well, you know, God's up in heaven and He's a spirit and this, that, and the other, the whole concept of a separate existence from humanity just seems to escape them. God is not a spirit, or God is a spirit, but He does not have a body like ours. We, on the other hand, we are a spirit, and we are housed inside a body. That's very important. Because until you can begin to make that distinction, then you're not going to fully understand why it's important to allow the Holy Spirit to be involved in teaching you what you need to know. Because as long as you have this concept that we're all just one big happy family, God's a spirit, He's up in heaven, but I'm down here on earth, and you have this struggle trying to separate the fact that, no, God is not like you. He's different. You're like God from a spiritual standpoint, but you're housed in a body He's not housed in. God is a spirit without a flesh body like ours. We are a spirit, but we are housed in a flesh body. Now, it says here in 2 Timothy, God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is a spirit. The word inspiration is the Greek word theonoustos. And simply put in this passage, it means all Scripture is given by the divinely breathing forth of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, here's the image. God is a spirit, and in His mind, He made a decision, okay, I want people to have this thing they're going to call the Bible. And so here's God, He's thinking about this. Now, He didn't write it down in this book, because this book is a five senses type of book. You can see it, and you can touch it. Okay? And so God, in His mind, He's thinking, I want to give them My Word. I want to give them this book of what I have said. What's contained in My mind. So the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, He looks at God and He says, God, I've got this idea. How about if I do this? How about if I tell select individuals what to write and we have them write it for us? Because it's down there on earth and we need to get this across to them. And God says, well, you know, Holy Spirit, I think that's a good idea. Why don't you do that? And so we have 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the divine breathing forth, or let's modernize it. All Scripture is given by the divine dictation of the Holy Spirit of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Now, the writers took what was in the mind of God, given to them by the Holy Spirit, and they put it down in what we call paper. We have the result of this. Therefore, this Bible is that which first originated in the mind of God, not in the mind of man. That alone should tell you something when it comes to why it's important to get the Holy Spirit involved in understanding Scripture. If it didn't originate with the mind of man, if it originated with the mind of deity, and we're not deity, then don't you think it would take the work of deity to help explain it to us? Therefore, if we're leaving the Holy Spirit out of the formula, how can we accurately say we understand what we're reading here? Let's take it even further. Since Scripture started on a spiritual level, that is the best way to understand it. You say, well, I don't understand how to understand things on a spiritual level. That's what we're getting at in this. How to understand things on a spiritual level. And this is where a lot of people confuse the whole issue. Because there are too many churches and too many preachers out there that basically, it's like they relate God's Word to us on an intellectual level or on an intellectual basis, and they miss the spiritual revelation. Spiritual revelation can impact your intellect, but your intellect can never be the instructor of your born-again spirit. And if that is not paramount when it comes to us grasping the fullness of what the Word of God has to say, then here's what we're going to do. We will end up relying totally and completely on whoever stands behind the pulpit, on whoever we see on television, on whoever we listen to on the radio, and whoever's books that we read. We are going to be totally and completely dependent upon a human being that for all we know may or may not be operating out of human intellect. See, let me put it like this. I am communicating with you right now on an intellectual basis. Meaning, I am speaking to you in a natural forum. I am not speaking to you in a spiritual forum. You have natural ears. You're listening to me as I speak natural words, etc., and so forth. It's intellectual at this moment because the first thing that it hits is your mind. It goes into your ears, into your mind, and it's processed as words that you understand because they're coming forth in a language you can comprehend. After that takes place, whatever I have said may or may not penetrate into your spirit. You're going to understand that in just a few moments. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look back up in verse 1. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Now here's what we've done. We read this and we think, oh yeah, you gotta, you know, stay away from those horrible, nasty, ugly sinners. But I want you to look in verse 5. It says, having a form, the word form comes from the Greek word morphosis, and it essentially it means the form or the shape of. In the natural, you would be able to understand that a statue has the morphosis of a person. Well, he's talking here about a form of godliness. This word godliness, I'm not going to try and pronounce all these Greek words, but this word godliness means true religion and devotion to God. That's very important for us to understand what he's trying to get across here. He is not talking about cults in this fifth verse. He's talking about having a form of true religion and devotion to God. But denying the power thereof. Now the word denying means to deny, to refuse, to reject, or to contradict. Now here's what he's writing in this fifth verse. He's telling you in chapter 3, verse 1, last days, these kind of people are going to come along. Included in this group are going to be folks that have a form of true religion and devotion to God. However, they are going to be refusing, rejecting, and contradicting the power thereof.
Now, this may not mean a whole lot to some folks, but Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word power is the same word power that's used right here. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Based upon this knowledge and understanding, what Paul is writing here to 2 Timothy, where he says, denying the power thereof, you cannot have, now listen to this, you cannot have the power of the gospel or the power of true religion and devotion to God. You cannot have the fullness of that power operating in your midst if you are denying the operation of the Holy Spirit in your church. Because remember, in this fifth verse, he's not talking about the cults. He's talking about the people that have a form of true religion. I'll give you an example. Very simple illustration. You need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to be born again. The blood of Jesus wash away your sin, cleanse away. You'll be a new person. You'll be on your way to heaven. And by the way, all that stuff that's over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's not for today. This is what he's talking about in this fifth verse. We have the form of true religion. We're pointing people to Jesus Christ. But we're denying the power thereof. And look what he says about those kind of people. From such, turn away. Now the word, the phrase, turn away, it means stop associating. It doesn't say that you treat them like hellbound sinners, okay? It says stop associating with them. Or in other words, stop having a fellowshipping lifestyle. You say, now, Brother Martin, that just doesn't sound very compassionate to me. It's right here in front of you. From such, turn away. Yeah, but Brother Martin, if I do that, I'm going to cut my family off. No, he didn't say cut them off. Please keep in mind the perspective from which he is writing. He's not talking about that you never say hi to people. He's not talking about that you never acknowledge their existence. He's talking about, okay, here, I'll put it like this. Knowing what this says in this fifth verse, Paul would stand up and ask the question, why are you going to a church that is doing exactly what I told you to watch out for when I wrote my letter to Timothy? Why are you going to a church that is denying the operation of the third person of the Godhead in your midst? Why are you doing that? That's the turn away from that he's talking about. This is where a lot of people get messed up in their doctrine, because they say, well, you know, we need to embrace, as long as we preach Jesus, that's all that matters. Not according to Scripture. Not according to God's Word. How can you say it's okay to preach Jesus, but not to preach the operation of the Holy Spirit in your midst? Now let's go even further. In verses 7 and 9, look at this. Well, in fact, back up to verse 5. Let's get a running start here. He said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, why are they ever learning but never coming to the knowledge? Well, if you're learning, aren't you coming to the knowledge of something? No. If you're learning, all you're doing is intellectualizing whatever it is that you hear, but you're not coming to the knowledge or the intimacy of the truth. This is referring back to verse 5, denying the power thereof. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs, the ones who withstood Moses, also was. Now, see, we take this passage and we think he's talking about people outside the church. He's not talking about people outside the church. He's talking about people within the structure of the church, within the body of Christ. But now look over in fact, later on here in chapter 3, look at verse 16. He says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, why is that important? So that, verse 17, the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 lead right into this first part here in chapter 4. And he's saying, Timothy, I want to remind you something, chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, now it's not just the preachers, it's anybody who's born again, so that all Christians may be spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or fully prepared to do whatever it is that God's called them to do. Now, Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1, I'm telling you now, I am charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Now, where He says who's going to judge the quick and the dead, He's talking about that Jesus is going to judge the body of Christ and those who have rejected Him. You say, well, how do you know that? Because over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, it talks about Jesus being the second Adam and says that He is a life-quickening spirit, or a life-giving, or He has been made a quickening spirit. That means a life-giving spirit. He's a quickening spirit. When we put our faith on the put our faith in Him, He works on the inside of us and causes us to be born again, or we are quickened with the same life or the same nature that He has. And He's telling Timothy right here that He's going to judge the quick, or those who are born again, the body of Christ, and the dead, the spiritually dead, those who have rejected Christ. In other words, He's reminding Timothy, Timothy, just because you're born again doesn't mean that you're going to get out of some kind of judgment. And the same thing is true for us. Just because we're born again doesn't mean we're going to be able to scarf by and not face some kind of a judgment. And this judgment that He's talking about here as far as the body of Christ, it's not just everything about our lives, but it's directly related to what He's just got through telling him in verses 16 and 17 concerning all Scripture. It's given by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's profitable for all of these things so that you can be spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Because you're going to be judged based upon what you have done with the Word of God and how thoroughly furnished you allowed yourself to become so that you could fulfill everything that God has called you to be. And in verse 2 He says, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Then He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Or in other words, apply verses 16 and 17 so that you can do verse 2. So that you can fulfill this preaching of the Word. Then He says in verses 3 and 4, how that the time is coming when they... What they? What they? He says they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Who could He be talking about? Well, how many people that are lost, do you know, are currently enjoying and appreciating sound doctrine? The lost don't do this. He is writing about the body of Christ. So when he has written this to Timothy, but it's also a message to us. In chapter 3, the first verses that we read there about the last days, perilous times, lovers, men will be lovers of themselves, etc., and so forth, nowhere in here does it indicate that Paul is writing about the lost. He's sending a warning to the body of Christ or to Christians. In other words, you better have your act together and you better make sure that you're doing what is right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 is based upon the person doing the preaching comprehending 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You can't do verse 2 correctly unless you understand verses 16 and 17. And if verses 16 and 17 really don't mean that much to you, and if you don't understand what Paul's trying to say here, you cannot effectively do chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word the way that God wants it preached. There are a lot of people that are preaching the word, but not everybody's preaching the word the way God wants it preached. All right, let's keep going here. When Paul is writing this, knowing what we know in verse 16 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit being involved, it means that the writers of what we have in our hand, especially in the New Testament, had some kind of interaction with the Holy Spirit. Now, since the writers were dependent upon the Holy Spirit to receive the word, why in the world should we believe that we now have the option of leaving the Holy Spirit out of the formula when it comes to understanding the word? Now, here's what's kind of goofy. A lot of people say things like, well, you know, we let the Holy Spirit teach us. Well, how do you do that? If you are denying 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired or gave this word to us, how can you say you're being taught by the Holy Spirit? What is it? What are you basing this on? I can tell you what they're usually basing it on. What they've learned in school, seminary, Bible college, Christian university. What they've learned from their professors. I can't tell you how many times that I have had people get in discussions with some folks, and I like to sit and listen to what they have to say. And they say things like, well, you know, Professor so-and-so, or Dr. so-and-so, or Professor this and that, and Dr. thus and thus, from this school and that school I went to, and that university and this college. And they start quoting from their professors. What are you telling me? What message is coming across? What are we hearing? We are hearing an intellectualized gospel. We are not hearing something that came from the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? When people deny the operation of the Holy Spirit, and they deny what He can do in your life to help you understand Scripture, you've got to turn to somebody else. And the somebody else is usually in the form of a person, a book, a tape, or something along that line. Now, a lot of people can teach us things, like tonight, here I am, I'm teaching you something, but people aren't the Holy Spirit. I know that, Brother Martin. Please get to something that I don't know already. Believe me, I already have. From the perspective of how many of you could now go out and share with somebody else what I've just shared with you? You should be able to. Not in my same words, but you should be able to get this message across using the same scripture. Now, again, I know that some folks maybe, you know, golly, I never heard anything like this before. But for the people that have been around for quite a while, this is something that you should be able to do. Problem is, a lot of folks, we're hearing it, see, but it's not becoming alive on the inside of us. We have the knowledge, but we don't have the spiritual experience. Well, going further, let's think of it like this. Let's say that we were able to have the Apostle Paul come to one of our services. Let's say that he really didn't die. That was somebody else they killed. And he's still alive today. And we invited him to come to one of our services. And somehow along the way, he's learned how to speak English. So he comes, he stands up in our pulpit. Now let me ask you, if he stood up and taught us, do you believe that whatever he preached would be truth? Do you think he would teach you something that wasn't truth? Do you believe, based upon what you know from the Apostle Paul in Scripture, do you believe that if there was ever a preacher alive on the face of this earth that we could trust to teach us what was true, it would be the Apostle Paul? If he could be here. Well, obviously the answer to that one is yes. So here's the Apostle Paul. He stands right here in this pulpit. And he begins to teach us. Do you think he would teach us anything that contradicts what he wrote? Do you think he would stand up and say, by the way, I know what I wrote, you know, back there to Timothy. I know what I wrote back there to the Corinthians. But you know, it's 2,000 years later. Things have changed. And I need to make some corrections.
Well, now, wait a minute. If you're going to make some corrections, that means that what we have taught up to this point, based upon what you wrote, has been incorrect. Because if you're going to make some corrections, then we've got to go back and change this. Well, now, we know that wouldn't happen. It's almost laughable to think of such a thing. However, let's kind of stretch it out a little bit further. Even though Paul would stand up and be preaching to us pure truth, it doesn't mean we have received pure truth. Let me explain. Think of it this way. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a service with Paul, and he stands up and he preaches and teaches? I mean, let's just go back 2,000 years. He stands up, he preaches and teaches to us. And then we find out later on down the road, we were sitting in a service where what was preached and taught actually became the Bible. And we could say, I heard that. I was there. When he taught that, I was there. You understand that everywhere Paul went, that's exactly what happened? Because everything he taught, the message was the same. The words might have been rearranged a little bit different, but the message was exactly the same as what we have recorded here in Scripture. He would not have contradicted himself then, and he wouldn't have contradicted himself now. Therefore, here we are. Paul stands up, he preaches. And we know he's going to preach to us truth. We know he's going to. We know he's not going to contradict himself. But just because he would stand here and preach truth doesn't mean we have received truth. The evidence of this is the very fact that he wouldn't preach or teach anything that would contradict what he wrote 2,000 years ago. When we read the books of the New Testament that Paul wrote, we are reading exactly what he would stand up and preach and teach to us today. Therefore, if a minister or a preacher stands up and says, I got a message or this sermon today, I got it from God, and then preaches against things that Paul wrote, do you understand? It couldn't have come from the Holy Spirit. It couldn't have come from God. Because Paul wouldn't preach anything that contradicts what he wrote. The Word, we have to live on this Word. We have to establish ourselves upon what God has given to us. And if this is what we're supposed to establish ourselves on, if that's what we're supposed to live by, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But if half of it's passed away, how do I know what half has passed away? Because if I'm trying to live on the part that's passed away, faith can't come from that. Do you see what I'm saying? Therefore, Paul, now get this, Paul received from the Holy Spirit everything that he wrote. If he received it from the Holy Spirit and he wrote it down for us, then don't you think the Holy Spirit would know how to explain it to us? Don't you think then also, since Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where he said, now please, again, keep in mind, as he's writing this, it's not like any of us just sat down and wrote a letter to our best friend. You've got to understand, when Paul was writing these things, the anointing of God was operating in his life. Peter, when he wrote the same thing. Jude, when he wrote, same thing. Luke, when he wrote, same thing. So here's Paul. He's writing this. And he gets to, you know, he didn't write in chapter and verse. That was broken up for us later on. But he gets to this place in this letter to Timothy. And he writes these words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it's like the Holy Spirit is telling Paul, Paul, this is what I do. I inspire or speak to you and others like you, Peter and Luke and the rest. I inspire you. I speak to you what it is I want you to write. And everything that I speak to you, it is profitable for every single member of the body of Christ. It is profitable for reproof, correction. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for everything that you need so that every person in the body of Christ can be fully equipped, fully furnished to fulfill everything that the Father has called them to do. Paul, that is what I'm doing here.
And so Paul, he's hearing it, and he's writing this down. It's like the Holy Spirit is telling us through the pen of Paul what he does for us concerning Scripture. It's not just Paul writing this. It's the third person of the Godhead trying to get this across to us. So if we eliminate the operation of the Holy Spirit, we have eliminated the potential to fully understand what the Holy Spirit said through the people that wrote this. Now, keep this in mind. If Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, if the Holy Spirit gave this to him, which he did, and the Holy Spirit said, now Paul, this is what I do when it comes to Scripture. This is the kind of Scripture that I give. This is what it will produce. I, third person of the Godhead, dictate this to people just like you, Paul, and you write it down. So Paul, he writes this down for us. Now since Paul wrote that down, and Paul had this understanding, all Scripture is given by the ministry and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Don't you think that it just might be possible that somewhere in Paul's writings, and just maybe somewhere in something else Paul wrote, he might explain to us how this inspiration thing works? Because if it worked back then, it's going to work today. And the difference is this. We're not writing new Scripture because the Holy Spirit's not giving new Scripture. What He does now is inspire us to the understanding of what was originally wrote. So since Paul had come to this conclusion through fellowship with the Holy Spirit and came to this understanding and knowledge, and he wrote this down, don't you think it's possible that somewhere else in some of other Paul's writings, he might explain to us in this entire process so that we would know how we could get involved with the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit could begin to teach us, how we could, that there's got to be something we do. Paul had to do something to receive this inspiring. You with me? He had to do something to get this. Therefore, since he knows this and he understands this, it just stands to reason that somewhere along the line we ought to be able to go and find something that Paul has written to help us understand this even further. And sure enough, we can. But that's for another time. We will continue. Now, let me just say this. What I shared with you tonight, when you're sharing it with somebody else, it doesn't have to be as long and drawn out. But the same process, the same logic, process of thought, the same logic, you should be able to convey this to somebody else. Because now remember, every one of you in here listening to this tonight, it's very possible I didn't say one thing to you that you don't already know. But we have received a written question from a friend of ours who doesn't know these things and doesn't understand this, because all this friend has ever done is sat under intellectual teaching, and nobody in all of the born-again years of our friend, nobody has ever stood up and explained to them how the Holy Spirit teaches. All they've heard is concordance, dictionary, read, professor this, Bible college, that's all they've heard. And they know, they're not so dumb that they think that all that's the Holy Ghost. They know that's people. They want to know how the Holy Ghost gets involved. What I shared with you tonight is the beginning of that process, the beginning of explaining that to help somebody understand this kind of a thing. So the next time that we pick up on this, we're going to start at this point and go forward so that not only do we have reinforced to us what we already know and believe, but by the time it's over, hopefully, we're going to understand how we can sit down with somebody, walk them through Scripture, and show them these things so that they clearly understand how the Holy Spirit teaches a person. Praise God. Go ahead and stand.